can take out your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. While you're turning there, I also want to join with Brother J.R. in welcoming everyone here. We have a good group of visitors with us that we're thankful for you, thankful that you're here. Hope that you'll come back when you can, and we're certainly grateful for all of our members who are here also today. We appreciate that very much, and it's wonderful that we can all be together and worship God together this evening. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, Peter asks the Lord a question. He says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, this is an honest question by Peter. He wanted to know how often he should forgive someone if they sin against him. If they keep coming back and asking for forgiveness, how many times must he forgive them? Now, a rabbi would teach that you should forgive someone three times. So you give them three shots. They're going to come to you, ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. They come back again after they sin against you again. And after the third time, then no more. So Peter probably thought that the answer to the question, when he said up to seven times, that he was being generous, because he was more than doubling what the rabbis taught. So he thought, seven times. Should I forgive them seven times? And of course, the Lord's response to the question in verse 22 says that that's not correct. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." He tells Peter here that he should not forgive them seven times, although he probably thought he was being generous. And in Peter's answer in saying up to seven times, that would mean that he thought that there should be some kind of limit to it. So seven, even though it's generous, it's a limit. But Jesus says, no, there's not a limit to it, up to 70 times seven. And again, that's not an exact number. That doesn't mean that you forgive someone 490 times, and then the 491st time, you no longer forgive them. That's not what that means. It means that it is an unconditional forgiveness, an unlimited forgiveness. As often as they come to you asking for forgiveness, then that is unlimited. You forgive them anyway. And he proceeds to teach Peter the concept of forgiveness by telling a parable. And the parable follows, and we're going to read that parable in just a minute. But the point of the lesson, what we're going to do in the lesson today, is to read the parable, to understand the parable, and we're going to conclude that we have to be loving and forgiving people. And that's not normal in this society. In this society, it is someone wrongs you, you're going to get them back. And it doesn't matter if they're sorry for it. It doesn't matter if they come and ask you to forgive them. You want blood. You want revenge. That's today's society. But we're going to notice that we must be a forgiving people and loving people. So let's look at this parable in order to make that point. The parable of the unmerciful servant. And we're going to start here in verse 23. I don't have this on. I'm sorry. I think I forgot to turn it on when I got here, like I normally do, and I'm not in the habit of going to turn it back on. There is PowerPoint. It'll pop on here in just a minute, hopefully. All right, so we're going to read this parable together here, beginning in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, let's look at this parable and talk about it a little bit. The first thing we're going to notice is this is between a servant and the king. And the servant owed him 10,000 talents. And of these 10,000 talents, the servant was not able to repay this amount. The value of money during this time kind of fluctuated. So we can't really pinpoint and say, well, it's this much money, because it could have been different amounts. But no doubt it was a huge amount of money. And he owed him all this money, and there was no way that he would be able to repay it, this substantial amount of money. And so because the servant didn't have the money, then he had to beg the king for mercy. When you think about the king, that would be a difficult thing to do, because here you are before the king. And he really didn't have a choice, because it was either him beg for mercy or all that the king wanted to do to him would be done, which is sell his family, sell him, take whatever he had. And that's not even going to equal the amount of money that is needed to pay back the king. It's not going to come close to it. But it would be something, and the king would be satisfied with that. And so that's really all he could do, is beg for his mercy and hope that the king would not do what he told him he would do, selling his family, selling him, taking everything that he had. And so what happened was, when he begged, that the king had compassion on him and forgave him all that debt. Didn't require anything of him. Didn't require him to work every day to pay it back. Didn't require him to do anything. All he had to do was go his way, live his life, because it was all wiped off his slate. Can you imagine that? You owe a whole bunch of debt. There's people in our society that have tons and tons of credit card debt. And then all of a sudden, you wake up and all that debt's gone. Can you imagine the burden off of a person's shoulders who had that? You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's gone. Whether somebody paid it or the credit card company forgave it, whatever it is, it's gone. Well, that's what happened with him. He's not going to be held responsible for it anymore. This debt is not going to be on him anymore. The king completely took it away because he was compassionate and because he was willing to forgive this debt. Well, as we know, when the servant left, we're going to see that another servant comes into the picture. And of this servant, the servant's debtor owed 100 denarii. So the servant who left the king, whose debt was forgiven, the other servant owed him 100 denarii. And as you can see on the screen, 100 denarii is 1/600,000th of the debt owed the king. Very tiny amount that he was owed. And the same thing here, when the servant demanded his debtor pay him, it even says he grabbed him by the throat. Can you imagine the anger behind him to grab somebody by the throat just because they owe you a little bit of money? And that's what he did. He grabbed him by the throat and threatened him. The debtor begged for mercy. And he asked for patience. He said, I will pay you back everything that I owe you. Just give me time to do it. I can't do it right now. It's not in my bank account right now. But let me work. Let me get it. And then I will give it to you. He was willing to do that. And the man, the servant, refused to give him mercy. And he threw his debtor into prison until he could pay back everything that was owed to him. Well, thankfully, some of the fellow servants saw it. And they evidently knew what the king had done for him, knew that the king had forgiven him his debt. So they go and they tell the king what had happened. And the end result, the king certainly is not happy that the servant refused mercy on the other servant. And so the end result is that the king was so angry that he delivered the servant to the torturers, the one who did not have mercy on the other servant. Remember, he said, I'm not going to sell you, your wife, your children. I'm not going to take your goods. I'm not going to make you work for it. I'm going to completely forgive it. And now when he didn't show mercy on the other servant, it all changed. He said, I'm going to deliver you to the torturers, and you're going to work until you can pay it back. And the thing is, it was so much money, he would never be able to pay it back. So he would be spending the rest of his life being tortured, working to pay back what he could, but being tortured every day for the rest of his life. Now, Jesus makes a pretty clear application to us in the passage. Jesus' application is that God has forgiven us our debts, as the king forgave the servant's debts. Now we look, for example, in Romans chapter 6, and beginning in verse 4, we're going to look at how these debts have been forgiven. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Remember what we are told to do in order to have our old man washed away and to become a new creature. Verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So our old man dies, we walk in newness of life. We look at some verses down through here. Verse 6 says that, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Our old body dies, our new body lives with Christ. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verses 17 through 18, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then finally in verse 22, the result of that is, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. So you die to sin, your old man dies, you're a new creature, you're a new man, you've been forgiven of your sins, you died with Christ, you're in Him, you're a slave of Christ instead of a slave of sin, and now it says that you have eternal life waiting for you because of that. It's not something we earned. We don't deserve that. But God is gracious enough to grant us that because He forgave us our debts. He forgives us of our sins. He allows us to be a new creature as we are buried with Him in baptism. That's how one who is not a Christian receives that. Remember Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we should have happen to us. But God's not going to do that. He's going to forgive those things so that they're not held on our account. We are not going to be held responsible for them. Christ paid the price for our sins, so we don't have to pay that price. Now, the application to one who is a Christian and who has already sinned is also there. In 1 John chapter 1, And chapter 2 explains how it is that a Christian can then be forgiven. And once we become Christians, then it certainly is possible for us to sin again. And John explains that to us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and what we do when we do sin again after we become Christians. And we talked about that some this morning. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So that's the forgiveness. When we beg Him for mercy and we confess our sins to Him, He's willing to forgive us of our sins so that those sins are not held on our account. Before we become Christians, we're baptized in water for the remission of our sins so that our sins are not held on our account. We sin again after we become Christians. We pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness. He forgives us so that our sins are not held on our account. Like the king said, all that debt, it's gone. You don't owe me anything anymore. We don't owe the Lord anymore, as far as we don't owe Him physically. We don't have to die physically. We don't have to die spiritually. Physically for our sins. We all have to die physically, obviously, but not for our sins. So we're not going to have to pay the price for our sins. That's the application. God has forgiven us our debts. And therefore, because God has done that for us, we must forgive our brethren. And the book of James makes that very clear as far as what our responsibility is to our brethren. We've been forgiven of our sins. And so what must we do? James chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment is without mercy. We're not going to receive mercy if we show no mercy. So if one sins against us, then we, as the Lord does for us, forgive them of our sins. And we have to understand that in that we have to be sincere in our forgiveness of others. When we see how God looks upon us with compassion and with mercy, and as we do the same for those who sin against us, the tender mercy and forgiveness that He does for us, when we fall, when we slip and fall as Christians, when we are living in sin because we've never become Christians, and God's willing to forgive us of that, then we're willing to do the same for others. How can we refuse to forgive our brethren when the Lord is willing to forgive us? Think about, are the sins the brethren commit against us worse than sins we've committed against God? Certainly they're not. And yet God will forgive us no matter what, as long as we repent. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. The repentance is necessary. But we have to have that same attitude toward others, and we must do so again from the heart. Well, let's now that we understand all that, let's look at some practical applications for us. I call them daily practical applications, which I hope will be beneficial for us to put this into practice. Because we can say all day long, okay, I've got to forgive people when they come and they ask for forgiveness. They've done something against me. I've got to forgive them. Let's put it into a daily practical application and really see what it is that is expected of us. Number one, we must not question the sincerity of those who ask for forgiveness. You know, when you think about that, of course, you and I, we can't see into anybody's heart. We don't know how they feel. We don't know whether they are just tricking us, whether they're just doing it to try to get on our good side, and then they're going to keep doing what they've been doing before. We don't know, so we must always forgive them. You know, and sometimes that's hard because someone might say, well, this person has just been terrible to me. the way they've treated me, they slandered me, they've acted hateful to me. How can I forgive such a person as that? Someone who treats me that way. Someone who would spit in my face if they had a chance to. How can I ever forgive someone like that? Even if they come and they ask for my forgiveness, how can I forgive them of that? Well, I asked the question, did they drag you away, strip off your clothes, scourge you with whips, hit you, mock you, spit on you, and nail you on a cross until you died? That's what men did to Christ, and yet he was willing to forgive them. About those people on the day of Pentecost that were listening to that sermon that Peter preached. When they were there, these are the ones who were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." These are the people who were guilty of him going to the cross because they had the Romans, as we know, Pilate wanted to do the Jews a favor. These are the people that he wanted to do a favor to that wanted Jesus dead. And yet Peter said, if you repent, you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and your sins will be forgiven you. And they won't be held on your account anymore. Even though you're the ones that shouted, crucify him, crucify him, and you stood back and you looked at him and you laughed at him. And maybe some of those people walked up to him and spit in his face, as we're told that some did. And yet he said, you can be forgiven. And so if anybody tells me that I can't forgive someone because they've been too bad to me, point them that way. Show them what Jesus endured to the people who treated him shamefully. So that's the first thing we have to understand. We must not question the sincerity of those who sin against us. If they ask for forgiveness, we should be willing to forgive them. Number two, we must forgive every time we are asked. Every time we are asked, we must be willing to forgive them. And that kind of ties into the last one, where we must not question the sincerity of those. And no matter what they do, how many times, how bad it is, we must be willing to forgive them. We can kind of put those together, not question the sincerity and be willing to forgive every time, because we don't know their hearts. We give them the benefit of the doubt that they are doing the right thing. So that's the first two. Not question their sincerity and must forgive them every time. The third one is that we must not keep mental tabs. We must not remember everything that someone has ever done against us. If they come and ask for forgiveness, we should be willing to forgive them. Look with me in the book of Hebrews. And I'm not saying any of this is easy. This isn't, you know, what human nature says we should do, but this is what God says we should do. So this is what we should work toward doing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Christ didn't have to keep paying the price. He paid the price once, and once people submitted to that, their sins were forgotten. And it didn't matter what they had done, their sins were forgotten. No, some people remember everything that anybody has ever done to them, whether they've asked for forgiveness or not. No, when someone has done something to us in the past, as a preacher, I've gone to congregations to work with congregations, and sometimes as soon as I get there, people start coming to me and saying, oh, you've got to know what Brother so-and-so did 20 years ago. You need to know that this person was this way at this time. And it doesn't matter if they've come forward and asked for forgiveness, if they've repented, and if they're living right now. It doesn't make any difference. They still want to lay it all out there and let me know what people have done in their past. I've heard too many brethren over the years tell me what this person did, no matter how long ago it was and how terrible it was. It doesn't matter if they've been forgiven or not. And because of this, oftentimes the whole reason for that I've heard, people say, well, this person doesn't need to be teaching a Bible class because of what they did 20 years ago and how they acted 20 years ago. They don't need to be teaching a Bible class, or they don't need to be preaching a sermon. I want to suggest to you this. If one who has committed a sin in the past should never preach a sermon, then I better sit down. And I don't know who's going to get up here and preach it. Because I think all of us, in fact, I know all of us are guilty of sin in our pasts. And we're all working our very best not to sin. We're all striving for that. We're working toward that. It doesn't mean we don't slip up and sin sometimes, though. And so we have to understand we are not perfect and we're not able to be perfect. And that's where the grace of God comes in, and He forgives us of our sins. Remember, He takes our sins away. When we ask for forgiveness, He is willing to forgive us of our sins. I'm sure that Paul was grateful that eventually, and we've talked about this in our Acts Bible class, for those who have been in that, that Paul eventually was accepted. It took a while. That they didn't want him when he was still Saul. They didn't want him to be a part of their congregation because of his past. But I'm sure he was grateful that finally they accepted him, and then he was able to preach and teach and do what he could to encourage and help brethren. And I know he was grateful that the Lord gave him a chance to do that. That the Lord was willing to forgive him of all those things he had done in his past, including causing Christians to be put to death. And the Lord forgave him of all of those things. You know, whenever we sin, God forgets our sins and forgives us. God forgot about Paul. And now, Paul didn't forget him in the sense that he was reminding himself of them. Remember, he said he's the chief of sinners, and he kept, you know, remembering them to help him keep going forward and pressing on and realizing he wasn't a perfect individual. It helped him in those ways. But God had forgotten his sins. He forgot about Paul getting those letters and taking them to go have Christians arrested and put to death. He didn't remember those things anymore because it was as if it never happened. Can you imagine that? All that you and I have done in our past. And all of us can think back and know of things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. And then we think about the fact that God, it's as if we never ever did them because He's forgiven us of them. That's how we need to be with one another. And again, that's not easy. That's not human nature. Human nature is let's give back at them. Let's do worse than they did to us. But we have to be willing to forgive them of their sins against us. And that means that we don't bring it up anymore if someone repents. We don't hold it over their head. We don't say, this is what you did 20 years ago, and so I have a problem with you still. Make it as if it never happened in your mind, because that's what God did for you and me. Well, the last point I want to make in regard to this is the fact, and this is what we have to be clear about, because remember, this is something that is certainly conditional. Forgiveness is conditional. It's based on the individual doing what is necessary to receive forgiveness. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear that forgiveness is conditional. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 3, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." See the condition there. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That is the condition, though. Asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not unconditional. God does not forgive men unconditionally. He expects us to obey. He expects us to do what He has set forth we must do in order to receive forgiveness of sins. Now, saying that, even if someone sins against us and we don't forgive them because they haven't come and asked us for forgiveness, and that certainly happens. There's people who have sinned against me that have never asked me for forgiveness. But when that happens, we don't need to hold a grudge against them. And again, that's not human nature either, is it? It's not human nature not to hold a grudge when they haven't asked for forgiveness. But that's what we are supposed to do. We must still love them. We must still want the best for them. We want them to do the right thing. We're not going to seek revenge against them. We have to remember that the person is guilty of sin, and that person needs forgiveness. And we have to remember that if that person doesn't do what's necessary to receive forgiveness, then that person will be lost, especially when it comes to forgiveness with God. But again, the person must also come and ask forgiveness from the one they've sinned against. And so we have to look at it that way and realize that they're lost. And so we have compassion on them. We love them. We want them. We urge them to do the right thing. And if we feel as if a Christian, especially, has committed sin against us that he has not repented of, or just a sin that he's not repented of in general, then we should lovingly encourage them to repent, to turn to God. Either turn back to God or to turn to God, period. We shouldn't go around spreading rumors about that person. We shouldn't go around talking about that person behind their back, gossiping about that person. We shouldn't talk to everybody in the world about that person except talking to the person themselves. We should be willing to go to them and urge them to repent with a spirit of love, and hopefully they will see the truth and do so. And if they repent, we'll forgive them. We'll welcome with open arms, welcome them with open arms, thanking them for doing the right thing, praising them for doing that, and encouraging them and helping them as they go forward. You know why we would do that? Because that's what we'd want somebody to do for us. If we're lost, if we have sin in our life, we should want others to come and help us get straight so that we can be forgiven, and so that we will have the opportunity to go to heaven someday too. I hope that this has been beneficial, the idea that we must be forgiven, forgiving the way that the king was forgiving in this story, and hope we can apply that to ourselves and live that each and every day. The parable of the unmerciful servant teaches us how God forgives us and how we must forgive others. So let's put that into practice. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to do what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. Meet the conditions of having your sins forgiven. Be willing to repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Become a child of God. Live your life as a Christian. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life you need to repent of, then do that. Make your life right. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. He's certainly standing ready to do that, and we're here to help you in any way that we can. We urge you to come while we stand and while we sing.